how soon things can slip. From times not so long ago where prosperity was the word that seemed to be in every tongue, to times where things are in recession and taxation seems to be the inward these days as the government seeks to recoup the massive deficit, and all in a relatively short space of time. And of course, what is true in the economic world is true of the other aspects of life as well. No more so than when it comes to the things of God and where our own spiritual walk with God is concerned. It was something very much in the mind of the Apostle Paul. As you can detect from the opening words of Hebrews chapter 2, where he says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And he was concerned that his readers would not be like leaky vessels where it came to the word of God or to what they had received from God's servant. He didn't want them to let those things slip away, but rather that they would be retained. And maybe the same concern is seen when Paul speaks about Archippus in Colossians chapter 4, where he says there, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. He desired God's servant not to let things slip away, but rather that he would fulfill the ministry that God had given him to do. I wonder what about us this morning? You see, when we come to these verses in Nehemiah chapter 13, the same instruction and the same warning is given as we look at the temple of God, as Nehemiah was to find it on his return to the city of Jerusalem. There was open compromise on the part of the priest in permitting Tobiah to have a chamber in God's house. And Nehemiah, when he comes back, he is to understand what had taken place. And he soon was to rearrange things back to the way that they should have been and to the way that they were previous. But that wasn't the only alarming sight that he saw. For the verses that are before us from verse 10 to verse 14, they speak of that which concerns the Levites and their work in the temple, or we might say, the lack of work in the temple. And again, it was all within a relatively short space of time. And when we consider how the house of God was forsaken, we are dealing again with something that is very relevant to our own day and generation. Here are truths that are not merely historic. Here are truths that we are seeing in our own time and generation in the Church of Jesus Christ. And surely our desire would be, instead of being forsaken, that there would be faithfulness in God's house. And in Nehemiah, we see how this change was to be brought about. I want you to see, first of all, this morning with me, the Spirit abounding. The Spirit abounding. We're looking from verse 10 to verse 14. In order for us to see how far things have slipped, and what led to Nehemiah doing what he did, it is important that we get a sense at least of the Spirit that was abroad at this time. And I believe we will recognize this Spirit quite easily, for it is still well and alive today. It still abounds to this day. I want you to notice there was a spirit of apathy. And the word apathy means a lack of emotion or being indifferent. And that can be noted when we consider the words of verse 10. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. I want to just stop there. When Nehemiah was at the temple, he understood that things were not as they should have been. He knew something wasn't right. There was something wrong. And therefore we have recorded the opening words, and I perceived. The portions that were due unto the Levites had not been given to them. But the point that I want to make is this, is that Nehemiah only noticed this. And there would have been many people now who had repopulated themselves into Jerusalem. We have noticed that in previous chapters. There were the priests. There were those who were ministering and engaging in the ministry of the temple. But none of them are mentioned here where this problem was concerned. He says, and I perceived. That tells me that there was an indifferent spirit abounding in these hearts. Ah, sure, it doesn't matter. Well, don't worry too much about that. Did you ever hear that sentiment been uttered where it concerns the work of God or the house of God? When Nehemiah came, he understood it. He perceived what had happened and he wasn't one who was going to do nothing about it. Or as the rest of these verses will readily explain, if there was apathy abounding in the church in Jerusalem and among the people in general, then he wasn't going to join in with them. By the help of God, he was going to have a zeal for God's house and for what needed to be done. And I tell you something, it would take courage to do that. Take courage. And so it is to this day. We ought, child of God, we ought to pray that God might preserve us from the indifferent spirit that is prevailing. The indifferent spirit that says, it doesn't really matter if I attend the prayer meetings. It doesn't really matter or not if I stand up for God's word. It doesn't really matter. There are many others that can do that. The spirit that is oppressive, the spirit that I might describe like the darkness in the land of Egypt, it can nearly be felt. And I tell you, it will take courage to stand out. And it will take strength to go on. When the easier option is to take it easy, and the easier option is to sit back and do nothing. That's the easy way. Spirit of apathy. And then you'll notice where apathy leads to. And I think there's a little trail right through these points under this heading this morning. You have the spirit of apathy. Where does that lead to? It leads to where apostasy is abounding. I'm conscious that I have used a word there which is often used lightly today without really knowing what it means. Those in the Free Presbyterian Church, of course, will be well aware of the word apostasy. Not so with many other Christians, by the way. What does it mean? Well, let it be understood that it comes from the Greek word apostasia. And it means a falling away. A falling away. That's why there is a Free Presbyterian Church, by the way. Because the Irish Presbyterian Church fell away. Fell away from God's word. And the elders who were in that church in Crossgar 60 years ago come out to establish a little church which would come back and return to the word of God. That's why there is our church today. But that's what it means. Now, just to reinforce it in your mind, you'll find it in the New Testament. You come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in the words of verse 3, it speaks of the time here where the Antichrist will be revealed. Man of sin, the Antichrist, is yet to be revealed. You look at the words of verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Goes on to explain his character. Who, verse 4, who opposeth, exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the type of Antichrist. That's what he'll be like. But look at verse 3. It says, he shall not be revealed until there come a falling away first, apostasia, apostasy. The revealing of the Antichrist will be preceded by apostasy abounding. The other place where the same word is used is in Acts chapter 21. It's translated there as forsaking Moses. The claim was that there were those who were forsaking the great truths that were contained in the books of Moses, in the law of God. So men and women, while churches may be apostate, gone off completely, fell away completely, that doesn't necessarily mean that all people in that church are apostate. They're in the apostasy. But there are still God's people, saved by grace, redeemed by precious blood within those places. But in the city of Jerusalem, when Nehemiah here will return, there most certainly was apostasy among the people. They had fallen away from what God's word had taught and what God's word had commanded. For consider what is stated in verse 10. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. The portion for the Levites and for those who ministered in the temple had not been given. And that was something that has its place no further back, no further away than in chapter 12, verse 44. You look across, it says, at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasurers, for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. Look at verse 47. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. No further back than chapter 12 we have it in place. And yet in chapter 13 and verse 10 it speaks there of the Levites had not received their portion. Why was that to be observed? Because here was something that God had commanded. And there was a falling away, you see, from that command. Deuteronomy chapter 12, you'll find one of many verses concerning the Levites. Verse 19, take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. And that was God's command. As the other tribes have been given portions in Israel, Levites, the Levite tribe, were those who ministered in the temple, who served in the temple, and their inheritance was the tithe from the other tribes. And they were not to be forsaken. They were to be brought their portions as they ministered there in the house of the Lord. The tithe was their inheritance. The giving of the tithe unto Levites was as giving unto God himself. And here, chapter 13, verse 10, they had fallen away from that commandment, from that very word. Conversely, the withholding of the tithe from the Levites and from those who ministered was withholding it from God himself and robbing God. Now let me take you to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, we have read these verses before, but it has a particular significance to the study we're in. Because please remember that Malachi was one who lived in Nehemiah's day. Malachi was one who ministered in the same time as Nehemiah. And so the words here that he brings have that particular relevance to the people at this time. You look at the words of verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore these sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. There was apostasy, there was a going away from the word. And the command was, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouses, that ye there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. They'd robbed God in withholding the tithe that was rightly his. By doing so, they had forfeited the blessing that should have been theirs. And it all stemmed from them falling away from what God's word had commanded. The spirit of apostasy abounded. Dear people, here is something that applies not just collectively to a church or a denomination, But it is something that applies to our hearts. When there is the temptation to go away from what God's Word commands, and where the believer yields to that temptation, there is apostasy. And so while we may, and rightly so, describe other churches who have apostatized as individual children of God, we can be guilty of apostasy. Yes, we've seen the issue about separation, but there might be a falling away in our own Christian walk. And that was what Nehemiah saw in the city of Jerusalem at this time. They had gone away from the truth of God's word. As a result, the tithes had not been given to the Levites. Can I say, even in times where the economy is suffering, and we're conscious of that, don't neglect the clear command of God. Where your tithes are concerned, your offerings, and all the other pieces as well that you find in the book. The first fruits had to be brought in the Old Testament. Make sure God is at the top of your list. The tithe is not withheld from Him. Do you see how the spirit of apostasy manifests itself? You have apathy, you have apostasy. Where does it lead to? Absenteeism from God's house. Verse 10. I perceived the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his feet. The Levites nor the singers were in the house of God. Instead, they had gone to the fields. And as a result, they were absent from the house of God. And that's where apostasy, and that's where apathy leads to. God's house forsaken, God's house vacated. And vacated for lesser things. And in this land today, a land that has been greatly blessed with the preaching of God's word for decades, the supermarkets will be filled at 2 o'clock. The car parks will be full. The sporting occasions, the stadia, will be filled. But God's house forsaken. See, that's the manifestation of apostasy. In times of revival, new meeting houses have been built. You look at the dates of some of them above the doors in our towns, and you'll see that to be the case. They were built as a time of great blessing as a result of the reviving. But what has happened now is that those very same churches, if they're not already closed, they might as well be. There is near to it. The spirit that was abounding in Nehemiah's day is still very much alive. Right, bringing it right down to our own hearts. Apostasy takes away our children from Sunday school and from church. Apostasy, the same spirit, keeps God's people from coming to the prayer meetings. There's people might call it this, that, and the other, and have their excuses for this, that, and the other, but it's apostasy. And it's apostasy that keeps us from God's meeting house on the Lord's day. You see, God has clearly said there ought not to be forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together. Brother and sister, this challenges our hearts. For we are not immune to this. You see the spirit that abounded? Let me go on. Let me show you the signs of recovery. Happily, Nehemiah was back in town. And he had that discerning spirit that we've already made mention of. When he saw what had taken place, how the house of God was devoid of the Levites and the singers, he didn't sit in his hands and say, well, boys, we'll have to do something about that sometime. No! I want you to see that there was a contending. It's a word that will come across before the end of this very book is reached. The root of that word means to grapple with. It gives the sense of a controversy. He was to make his complaint about what he saw, what he understood, and he was to bring it straight to the rulers in doing so. You look at words, verse 11, then contended I with the rulers. He went straight to those men who should have made sure the Levites were given their tithes to make sure that those Levites were doing their work in the temple. And Nehemiah doesn't is a man that minces his words. And you'll see that in the question that he asks them. It's so revealing. He says to them, why is the house of God forsaken? Was there any just reason why it was so? Had God not commanded that worship was due unto him? Had the temple not been rebuilt in the days of Zerubbabel? Had God not answered prayer and blessed in the building of the walls again? And in the blessing of people with revival of true worship? Nehemiah was contending for the word. He was contending for the honor of God. And men and women, isn't that why this church has been placed in this area? That we might earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We're not just here to be another church in the town. There are those in the town who don't believe it has room for three Presbyterian churches. But God has placed this work here to be different, to contend for the faith. The one faith that has been delivered unto the saints. And that will inevitably mean controversy. When we seek to defend the word of God, it will not be liked. It will not be received by the world at large. As long as the old paths of God's word and truths will be fought for, the world and even modern Christendom will hate us. Just as it was with Isaac. You remember Isaac when he dug again the wells that Abraham had dug. Those wells had been filled in by the enemy. And in Genesis 26 we read that he called them by their old names. He got the earth and the rubbish and all that was in those wells, and he got the wells cleared, and he called them by their old names. You see, it was something, he didn't need something new then. He needed the old wells with the same water. The great cry today is we need something new. We need to do away with the old hymn book and bring in some new choruses. New drama, new music. We don't need the old organ and the piano. Let's get in the drums. Isaac called the wells by the old names. He needed the same water, you see. By the way, that's the very chapter where you have the first mention of the word contended. Because the herdsmen of Gerar, they didn't like it. And they strove, they contended against the servants of Isaac. He wasn't popular for it. As long as the Lord tarries, we will need to contend. I wonder, have you that desire in the face of apostasy, in the face of heresy, in the face of the indifferent spirit that we have mentioned? Are you willing to contend? Like our forefathers, I think we're seeing in a slightly different context the same thing happening. But in our forefathers' time, it wasn't popular to stand out and be different. It wasn't popular to go to the Free Church 40 years ago. It's not popular today to be different. You see, the world has changed and modern Christendom has changed, and if the Free Church hasn't changed in the fundamentals of its truths and doctrines that it preaches and all the rest, then we'll stand out like a sore thumb. We have this spirit of Nehemiah had, and I believe there are the signs of hope and recovery. For you'll notice that moreover that Nehemiah called them to return, verse 11. Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. The Levites that were out in the fields were called to return to the work and to the house of God. Nehemiah was to have them come together again. The place where the Levite wasn't out in the fields, their place was in God's house. In the place that God had called them to. And that is how Nehemiah puts it at the end of that verse. He says, I set them in their place. The margin, I set them in their standing. Dear child of God, the call to return is still issued by the Lord. You may be tempted to go off elsewhere. You may be tempted to go off elsewhere. To follow the crowd. You may be tempted to fall away. You might be tempted to be in another place. But you have a place in God's house. You have a place where God has called you to. And maybe for you the call is to return. No matter how difficult the Christian life may become at times, always remember that God has a place for you in His work. He has a place for you. You'll see that the sign of recovery was furthermore in their conformity to that call. Not only did they obey the call to come, but look at the words of verse 12. They detail the bringing again of the holy things and of those things which were to be tithed for the work and for the ministry of the Levites. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn, the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. Those things which Elisha had displaced at the expense of bringing in Tobiah and making him a little chamber there in God's house. They were now freely returned to their rightful place. There was a bringing again of those things back to God's house. People had returned to obeying what God had commanded. And there was every sign of recovery. And what's more, of the blessing of God being upon them again. For as Malachi reminds us, it is when the tithes are brought in. And there is a conforming to God's word. And there's a conforming to God's commandments. That the promise of the Lord is that He shall open the windows of heaven upon you. And pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's God's part. Are not those the signs of recovery that we need to witness? In these hearts. In this church. And in our churches. For what I have spoken up this morning is exactly the same in others as well. A dear saint of God was on the phone this week to me lamenting of how the children are not kept for Sunday school in one of our bigger churches. And when they are kept, it's only mommy that's there. Daddy's not to be seen. He's out in the fields or somewhere else. Do we not need to see this blessing of recovery in our own churches and in our land? Signs of recovery. Then you'll notice finally the specific requirement. You see, it wasn't enough that the Levites had returned. It wasn't enough that the tithes were coming in again. For Nehemiah was to put in place measures that would have far-reaching consequences and effects for the time to come. You look at verse 13, you'll see the requirement was for faithful men. I made treasurers over the treasuries. Shelemiah, the priest, Zadok, the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. Next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mataniah, for they were counted faithful. They were counted faithful. There must be governance in God's church. And I underline that because I'm very conscious we're in a day where people don't like to be under authority. Membership? Get yourself on. I don't want to be under authority. I don't want to have to give an account to anybody. That's the spirit that is abroad. Well, can I encourage you, for those that are not communicant members and are considering it, I am under authority as well. I'm no different. I'm part of the oversight here. I work with the elders. But I am also under subjection to my brethren in the presbytery. So I have to give an account to them. No different, you say. And you find the governance of the church not just in 1 Timothy 3 or Acts of the Apostles. You'll find it in the Old Testament. Please notice that that is what Nehemiah was saying to here when he placed faithful men in the storehouses of the temple. Now the sort of men that he placed in the charge of the city in chapter 7, they were described then as faithful men and those that feared God above many. And it was no different when it came to the treasuries. Verse 13, they were counted faithful. And the application is applicable to the church today. It's faithful men that are required. Men who are believing, men who are trustworthy. Paul speaks of it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in the verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful. The Lord counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And how great a marvel that was can be seen from the next verse. Who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. God counted him faithful. The church needs men who are saved. Men who can be trusted to contend for the great doctrines and truths of God's word, who are faithful to their task. And child of God, you might pray that God would raise up such men for the work on a local basis. It's not women, it's men. Women have a part to play, yes. I'm talking about the governance of the church here. We need to pray that God would give us those young men coming up through, faithful men. Men who will be called of God even from this congregation to reach a further afield. You see, the specific requirement is for faithful men to enter into the labors of others that they might take it on. See also that the requirement, as far as Nehemiah was concerned, was for God to intervene and was for God to step in. That's the thrust of his prayer in verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, for the offices thereof. We have already seen in the book of Nehemiah that he's a man of prayer. And if there was something specific that was needed, it was that God would come. It was that God might protect his work. That God might show himself to be mighty. You notice the wording there of verse 14. He doesn't pray a selfish prayer that he might be rewarded. He just prays, Lord, remember me. Remember me, O my God. And that which he has particularly in mind is the work of God. Humanly speaking, he could place faithful men in position. And that would prevent these compromises and these sins taking place even again. But ultimately, his dependence was upon God. That is why he goes to prayer. That God might superintend, that God might protect the work. For understand, the specific requirement was for the future of the work. His prayer was that God would not wipe out the good things that had been accomplished. The future of the work of the temple of the people before God was that which was upon his heart. His priority is for the furtherance of the work. His priority is for the honor of God's holy name, and surely that to be ought no different with ourselves. We might say, like John the Baptist of old, he must increase. The name of the Savior must needs be uplifted far above all. It was the Savior who purchased his church with his own precious blood. It is the Savior who has his people on his heart like the Old Testament priests did as they wore the breastplate, and the tribes were represented by the colored stones. So Christ has his church on his heart today. And it is the Savior who one day will present His church as that spotless bride. So listen, you bring it all together. Christ has purchased His church. He's praying for His church. And by the way, the church is not the bricks and the mortar. It's you and me who are saved. He's purchased us with His own precious blood. He prays for us continually. One day He will present us before His Father. Listen, His work is secure. His work is secure. But for some, the specific requirement is that you might embrace Him in salvation. You might embrace the Christ of Calvary. You might be saved. You might be assured that one day you will be in that heavenly Jerusalem. And I pray that God would intervene, would step into your heart, dear soul, this morning. And that change will be wrought now for His glory's sake. For only God can do that. Bringing you from death unto life. From the power of Satan unto God. I pray, as others have prayed, that God might intervene now. Ere it is too late. That's your specific requirement. Christ. God's salvation. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning. For His own name's sake.